This evening's scripture reading will be taken from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. That's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ.
Good evening. It's great to see everyone here tonight. Obviously, it is an odd time, too. We're all wearing masks. A lot of troubles in our country today, too, even throughout the world. And I wanted to talk about peace because I think it's something important, especially as Christians, that we understand peace, we know it, it's in our lives, and that it's also projected into the world as well. And again, I'm going to talk a little bit about peace. I was talking with someone right before this, too, and I said there's so much information, I could probably do three lessons out of peace. And we all understand that. But again, with all the problems that are going on today, I'm going to maybe reference some things, reference some points. But I want to clarify, I'm not up here to talk politics, to talk about what is my opinion on what's going on in the world today. We can talk about that afterwards if you would like to, about any of the topics that I talk about, and I'll be more than happy to do it. But just again, to clarify here, I just want to talk in general about peace a little bit and why I think it's important here. What does peace mean to you? When you think of the word peace, you have to have some type of picture that comes into your mind right now. There's something you can probably think of. A buddy of mine at work, we work in the inspections office. We're side by side in the desk. And so we start at 6:30 in the morning. As you can imagine, especially in the winter months, the cooler months, it's darker as we're going. We joke around that at times it's dark when we go into work and it's dark when we go home. Well, anyways, the point is, when we're driving to work, I go by the Akron-Canton Airport on my way to work. And in the morning, sometimes there's just a beautiful sunrise. And you can see it coming up over the airport, especially when it's nice and it's clear. And he kind of comes almost the same from the same route. So we're talking about this, and actually it's maybe it's kind of odd, but we're always talking about the sunrise many times when we start into work. But it's a beautiful thing. It's a calming experience, so much so to where on my days off, I would like to, and I've done it a couple times, I would get up early enough and make a cup of coffee and sit out on the back deck and try to watch, we have some trees back there, try to watch the sunrise come up. And why is that? Because to me, that's a picture of peace. It gives me a feeling of peace, this idea of peace. And it helps kind of resonate what peace means to me. And all of us have maybe a different idea, a different picture that means peace to us. But it draws up emotions in each and every one of us. It brings something out in us. And if you look at any dictionary and you want to define peace, here are just a few things. It could be looked at as a circumstance or even a physical condition. So we think of freedom from wars, right? That's maybe one of the first things we thought of when we think of peace, that there's not a war going on. Harmony, agreement, right? And those are things that we can think of that are circumstances or even a physical condition that we're in at this time. It can also be a state of mind, not being physical, not being that certain circumstance, but a state of mind, calm, right? We think of peace, you just think of this calm that's there. Another word that's often used with peace is tranquility, quietness, contentment, the absence of anxiety. You ever think about the things that may cause people anxiety, maybe cause you anxiety? You know, I've asked that question in a class one time, and the first thing everyone said was heights, fear of heights, causing anxiety. But again, you have that, there's not peace involved with that. So what is the opposite then of peace? Well, again, war, anxiety, we talked about these things. Any type of disorder, disturbance, a disruption, conflict, commotion, right? We love all you kids here, but a lot of times when everything's going on and it's really loud, you don't feel that peace. And we talk about peace in the Bible. And again, as Jordan just read here just a few moments ago, and I want to go down to verse 7 in Philippians 4, 2, where it says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. If we want an idea of what peace really is, we have to understand that with God is the ultimate peace. With the Bible, with God, with everything, His commandments, we have the ultimate peace. Because why? It surpasses all understanding. All the problems in the world, everything that's going on, we need to look to God. And if we look in the Bible and the idea of peace, we can understand that it dominates in the Bible. Peace isn't just something mentioned, it's something created. One of those things I like to do when I do any lesson, and I did it, but I didn't write it down, was I try to look how many times the word peace is in the Bible. And I can't even remember, I don't want to give you the wrong thing, but depending on translation, it may change. But again, we think about peace in the Bible, there are a few things that even the history of our creation and the redemption, and it's a story about peace, lost, and then it being regained as well. Man was created and placed in a peaceful environment by God. But disobedience changed that. It interrupted that peace. It broke that bond, that relationship there. It was created again by God and not by us. And we couldn't do anything to restore that original peace. But the gospel is God's plan to restore that peace. God is the original peacemaker. And the prophets often spoke the coming Messiah as the peacemaker. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So again, I'm summing up everything right now in the beginning, but the fact is we need to look towards God and God's Word when we think of peace. When we understand that all the problems in this world can go away if we look to God. So how is peace even defined then in Scripture? We've looked at a couple of verses here. But the Bible uses the word peace as we've even defined it in English. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 8. This is a familiar verse, but it says, "A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace." But it goes further and deeper, and peace is more than just an absence of conflict. I remember when I was going to Akron U, there's a professor, and it was in international relations course. I took a few courses of his, and he was in conflict management. And outside of his door, there was a phrase, and it said, "Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice." And that's something Martin Luther King had stated. And it's something that we need to think about, too, because it's not just the fact that we're removing the bad stuff that's there. We're removing whatever's causing the conflict, whatever's taking that peace away. But it's also the presence of justice. In other words, we're making sure that things are right, things are good. And I often think about it in the same way as Christians, that we can't just say that we're Christians and everything's going to be okay, everything's going to happen, right? And think about your job. Whatever it is that you do, you can't just step into work and you're there and all of a sudden you just stand there, you sit there. I think I've said this before too. If I got up here and I just sat down, what will happen then? Everyone will just keep looking at me, right? And wonder when I'm going to go up and do something. It's going to be hard to tell what your expressions are at this point. But again, I know it's not going to be good. So again, we have to understand that peace is not just that absence of that conflict, but also a presence of justice. There's something else that must be done. There's something more to it. It's deeper than just that absence of that conflict. In the Old Testament, and you've heard this word too, there's a familiar word. It's called shalom. And it's a Hebrew word. It's familiar greeting. It was usually translated as single word as rest, favor, health, or prosperity. But the concept behind that word goes beyond just, again, that absence of a conflict. And it denotes a state of well-being. And you think of peace, again, I think that kind of goes along, it's synonymous with it, that peace is also an idea of well-being. Even from the scriptures that we've read, the few here in the beginning here, that there's more to peace than just taking something bad away. Even in some books I read too, some definitions, it was translated that word shalom as prosperity and how one prospered, his total welfare. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 7, David asked Uriah, he said, "How is the peace," and that's translated shalom, "of the war?" In the New Testament, the most common Greek word translated peace is eirene. And it has the sense of joining what had previously been separated or disturbed, and frequently used to signify setting at one quietness, and rest. And it's kind of the Greek, they say, equivalent of shalom. It's defined as the comprehensive satisfaction of contentment that derive from living a full life. And again, I don't always like using commentaries to put them on there, but Barclay's commentary says it means not just freedom from trouble, but everything that makes for a man's highest good. And again, it goes back to that idea that peace is not just removing conflict or having conflict out of there, but it says makes for a man's highest good. It's our actions. It's what we do. It's how we correct it in these things. And again, when we think of the world today, I want to think of or us to think of some of the things that are going on, right? There are many things going on today. We have many protests that are going on. Again, I'm not here to argue this way, that way, whatever it is, agree, disagree with whatever may be going on. If you want to talk about that again, that can be something afterwards. With everything that's going on here, with masks, nobody likes wearing them. I understand that. And there has been a lot of feelings about it, either way, in both ways, both sides. But the thing is, as Christians, we have to have peace within ourselves. We also have to project that upon others as well. If you would look with me at Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to look at verses 17 and 18. Romans 12, verses 17 and 18. It says here in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And again, I think this kind of sums up even, I said that earlier though, sums up everything that we're talking about here too. So I want to look at some of these things and some of these verses here. But in verse 17, it says, "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And again, depending on what your version, I use the English Standard Version, but the King James says provide things honest in the sight of all men. The NIV says be careful of what is right in the eyes of everybody. The New American Standard says respect what is right in the sight of all men. So again, if we have a regard for good things, when we talk about good things, Paul seems, it seems like you can kind of get this idea too from Proverbs 3 and verse 4, where it says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on a tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." And again, if we put those things, that love and faithfulness, don't let them leave you. It says, bind them around your neck. Keep them with you. Write them on a tablet of your heart. That it's always with us. And you think about that, right? When people go out, they have jewelry on, maybe a book, they write things down. I have to write things down or I will forget it. At work, people are coming to me saying, "Hey, I need this, I need that. I've become I don't know what you want to call it, I'm to fix things. I can touch." I said, I accidentally touch a button and it works. And now I'm called upon to fix everything. But I have to tell them, I said, "Email me, send it to me, write it down somewhere, or I have to write it down because I'm going to forget it." And again, that's what's being said here. Think about the things we wear, right? And wear that, wear this love, this faithfulness. Don't let it leave you. It's always with us. It's always there. And that should define us as well. We should love that about ourselves. We should be trustworthy. How do others look upon us? Can they see those things on us? Again, when we talk about the good things, are we looked at as being good? And again, Paul is commanding honorable conduct and honorable behavior, those good things, that is always respected by others. When you deal with anyone, whatever it may be, maybe you're going to go buy something, maybe you're going to a doctor, maybe it's about your health. You want someone to be good and honorable, right? You want them to be trustworthy. You want to trust them. If they're working on your car, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many times you've taken maybe your car to a garage somewhere and they just didn't do the right things? I won't name the place. There was a garage I worked at one day when I was younger, and I left after one day, completely dishonest. Again, but we can think about other things. But right, everyone wants to see the good in us. Everyone wants us to be trustworthy. They want us to have those regard good things in the sight of all men. Again, another commentary said, "We are not only to do what we know to be right in the sight of God, but also have regard to the view that will be taken of our conduct by other men. So again, that's what the verses are saying here. We must not give any just cause for our good being evil spoken of. Now, Paul even defended his own blameless actions in regards to the collection of money for the saints in Judea in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verses 20 and 21, he says, "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking, pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." Now, we kind of want to wonder, why does he care about what he's doing in the sight of men? He wasn't worried about just, pleasing men and making them or doing what they wanted him to do, but he also wasn't unconcerned about it. Kind of sounds like it's mixed up there, but he also wasn't unconcerned about it. These unbelievers were the ones that he was trying to reach, that he wanted to have them look to him in there. And it's the same thing with us. We want others to look towards us and our good things, our good ways. Turn with me, and I just thought of this because I think I wanted to add it, in Matthew chapter 5. Yes, Matthew chapter 5. And beginning in verse 13. So I'm going to bring something up, and I kind of wasn't going to, and I know Brother Steve kind of mentioned this morning about us wearing the mask. I do not like wearing the mask. I have been wearing the mask for a while, and there's a reason for that. You may not, and that's fine. And I think you brought up Romans chapter 13, too. I know someone else did before, too, of why we are doing it and why we should be doing it. But the other thing, too, is we have to understand our example that can also be seen by others. We don't know who's going to see us. We don't know who's going to be looking upon us if the government's telling us something. But look with me in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13, because there's two kind of examples here. But it says, Christ speaking says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." Then he uses the example of light. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The world is watching us. The world is looking at us. And we have to be that example. They have to see those good things that are being done in us. And again, Paul had that same attitude. Why did he care what other people thought? Right? And he wasn't just doing whatever they wanted him to do. And he wasn't saying, "I want to see what they think, and then I'm going to do it from there." No. He wanted them to see his example. How would they believe if they didn't see him? How would they trust in what he was doing if they didn't see him doing those honest and good things? Well, the next point in our verse here in Romans chapter 12, and in verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men." So the question would be, who doesn't want peace? Are there people who really don't want peace? I don't know. It's hard to say. I think maybe at times there are people who don't want peace, but I think it's universal, right? I think most people want that. Most people strive for that. They want peace. Who here wants to lock your door at night? Right? Well, we have to, and unfortunately, that's the world we live in today. But wouldn't you want to wake up one day and not hear about crime, not hear about someone being robbed, being murdered, and whatever, banks being robbed, any crime we can think of, anything against our fellow man, right? We don't want that. It's universal. Everyone seeks after peace. Everyone has a thought on it. Everyone has an idea on it. And there's so many men throughout history that have even talked about it. Albert Schweitzer said, "In the hearts of people today, there is a deep longing for peace." Harry Truman said, "Our goal must not be peace in our time, but peace for all time." Martin Luther King also said, "Peace is not merely a distant goal that we seek, but a means by which we arrive at that goal." There's another, this said an unknown author, it said, "Peace is the brief, glorious moment in time where everyone stands around reloading." I thought that was kind of interesting there, but again, you have that idea, you hear of even those stories there. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 tells us to pursue peace with all people, all holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's powerful. Pursue peace in everything. Pursue peace with everyone. it says here. All people, all holiness, without which no one's going to see the Lord. And again, we think about people who it seems like they strive without peace, or they don't want peace. Do we strive for peace? Again, look, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 tells us, do it with everyone and always. So in the Bible, peace is not, again, just the absence of conflict that we talk about here. That Jewish term shalom carries the idea of wholeness or personal well-being. It comes from that right relationship with God. Biblical peace is not just peace at any price, right? You might negotiate any other contract for any other thing, but with God, we're not negotiating with God. This is non-negotiable. It doesn't come from compromise with the devil. It doesn't come from compromise with the world. It's not something we negotiate. Biblical peace is also not avoiding the issue. True peace does not come by saying, well, we're not going to talk about it anymore. How many times has that really solved anything? I know there are times where you need to step away. There are times where things are getting heated and you need to kind of move on and revisit another time. But the scripture, we're not just to ignore evil. We're not just to ignore the world. So we can't just avoid it. But again, what it is then, it's the product of God's wisdom. Look with me in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And again, it calls us to action, that we have to make peace. We have to do something. It's not just us sitting there. But again, it all comes from the wisdom of God. And it's also not just his wisdom, but his righteousness. In Colossians 1, in verse 20, it says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In Romans 5, in verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What are our goals in life? And again, is peace one of those goals? If you were to list your goals and what you want to do, I talked earlier about writing things down. And usually I think that's a great way of getting things done. But when we're talking about God, when we talk about our spirituality, when we talk about our lives as Christians, are we writing down our goals? Are we thinking, first, I guess, let me back up. Are we thinking of our goals? Are we thinking about the things that we want to get done, that we want to do, that where we want to be as Christians? Are we content in where we are at as Christians? Like we're talking about peace tonight, does peace reign in our lives? Do we feel that peace? We can't just say, I have peace, and I'm at peace. Do you feel that peace? Do you feel that? We used words earlier, descriptive words. See, I have to go back and look at them, but tranquility was one of them. Do we feel that when we think of God? When we think about our lives as Christians? Because our goal should be peace. We should be peacemakers. Christ even called us to be peacemakers. And in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm still here on my, in verse 9, in the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Christ is calling us to be peacemakers. Is that a goal that we have? Again, if we were to list those things, those traits, maybe that we are as Christians, and then put our goals in there, are we peacemakers, or do we have the goal to be a peacemaker? Because he expects us to be, as his children, to be peacemakers in a world that is unpeaceful, that is without peace in many times. I'm trying to think now how many wars and conflicts in the world have happened. And it's unbelievable. I'd have to look it up further, but somewhere from the year 19, from World War II on, there were so many different wars or conflicts. And it was in the thousands. Peace really hasn't existed for yet a couple points of a few years within our history. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, says, he who loved life, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Not only are we seeking after peace, not only are we looking at it, but it tells us to pursue peace. It means to aggressively seek it. It's more than just a byproduct of what we're doing, our decisions. It's more than just something that happens to us. We have to be motivated to do the things that will create peace when there's nothing there, right? And again, I always often think about that motivation, that there's something we must do. There's something that we have to do. We have to go after it. And that's what pursuing is talking about. When you think of the word pursue, what do you think of? To me, it sounds something dramatic, right? Like a car chase. Or something, right? It's like there's action involved. There's something that we have to do. And I think that's going away in this world today. Brother Bill's talked about that churches are dwindling, and they're literally going away. Numbers are getting smaller and smaller. I've said this, and I think, Joe, you took photographs of when we opened this auditorium here, and it's like every seat was filled. Now it's not anymore, and that's not just here. That's everywhere else. But again, it talks about, are we pursuing the word? Are we pursuing peace? Again, we were talking the other day about, I'm at that point now where I'll say we're hiring the millennials, and they want to do everything they can do to get out of work. And I feel like, I'm like, I don't want to, no, people say that, but it's true. People are not wanting to work. No one wants to get dirty anymore. No one wants to sweat. No one wants to bleed, and I'm not saying that you should be bleeding. What I'm saying is that we're working hard, that we're pursuing, that we're doing something. I know guys, and this is literal, that they're doing everything they can do to get out of work. They put more effort into getting out of work. And I think that's the complete opposite of this motivation that we're talking about as Christians. But we can't let that same thing happen in the church. Again, I'm talking about we're pursuing peace. We have to be motivated. Pursue it. Go after it. Don't think it's just going to happen to you. Don't think, I'm not going to sweat, I'm not going to get dirty. No, it's uncomfortable. We have to pursue it there. In Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Colossians 3. But are we thinking again? Are we pursuing that and thinking of one another? Now, he says also that if it is possible, from our text here, if it is possible. Now, when we're talking about making peace, and it, again, if it is possible, the instruction here is conditioned, again, upon that possibility of making peace. Now, Paul's not saying here that, well, if it's too difficult, don't worry about it. Paul's not giving you a way out and saying, no, even as much as it is possible, yeah, if you think it's too hard, don't even try. Don't even worry. Remember, we just looked earlier about pursuing peace and doing it. So, but there are a couple things that we have to look at here. Peace may not be possible because truth is at stake. Peace with some people aren't possible without compromising or the truth that God has revealed. And like Christ said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword in Matthew 10 and verse 34 here. Peace may not be possible because the other person just won't allow it. There are some people who absolutely will not allow peace. They will not listen. They will not hear what you have to say, whether it's nations, whether it's individuals. Peace is a two-way thing. It has to be on both sides. In politics, between nation states, there's, you probably heard of it, it's called game theory. And it's, you know, one nation state will do one thing, another, the other one will do one thing, they'll react even, they'll change it, they want to get the most out of it, not to get too complicated with it. But until both of those sides understand that it's a two-way street, that peace will not be possible. Someone just may not listen to you. And that's what's being talked about here. But our responsibility is to make sure that we are not the unpeaceful one. Our side of the relationship must be right, and we can't be the one causing that conflict or war, whatever you want to call it. So what if I cannot make peace with those who oppose me? And that's the question that Paul is addressing in the remaining verses of Romans 12. And again, I think not every situation that we run into, right, we're going to have peace. But are we trying? Are we the ones attempting to make it in there? Are we the ones putting forth the effort? And again, in Romans 12, when we think about these things, we're to be kind, affectionate, verse 10. Help others in need and be hospitable, in verse 13. Bless, do not curse those who persecute you, in 14. Rejoice and weep with others. Be humble toward others, in verse 16. Don't seek revenge, in 17, and overcome evil with good, in verse 21. So the question is tonight, are we pursuing peace? Are we listing peacemaker as a goal in our lives? Are we the kind of person that resolves problems, or do we create them? And any one of us could be guilty of those things, right? We try to fix a problem, but we end up being the one who creates a problem even more. Are we a peacekeeper? Because being peaceful, as we read earlier, defines us as being citizens of the kingdom of God. In Romans 14, I just have a couple verses and lesson is yours. Romans 14, verses 17 through 19, tells us that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Our actions are to be towards peace. Our actions are to be pursuing it. It's that good news, the gospel, the peace of it. It's the news of a conquering Savior who cannot lose. Again, if we're there, we have nothing to fear. He's in control. But if we're to be in His kingdom, we must submit to His authority. If you're here tonight and you haven't rendered obedience to Him, you have that opportunity here tonight. If you hear, believe, repent, confess Christ, and are buried in baptism with Him, you can have that peace. And I'll tell you, though it was quite a few years ago, when I was baptized, there was just a feeling of peace with that. A wonderful feeling of peace. But again, we want to make sure as Christians that we're constantly in that. At times there may not be peace in our lives. At times we may be causing conflict. Maybe we're not pursuing the peace. The question is, have we made peace with God? If there's anyone here who has a need, don't wait, don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.